is to encourage and to exhort and to inspire our families to stronger faith and to healthier habits. That's how I want to put it. But this morning's message is going to be different. We're starting with a story that is anything but encouraging, anything but inspiring. A story that is anything but reflective of healthy family habits. But it's an important story, because it grounds us in the reality of the challenge that we face, the challenges that we face, trying to integrate our faith with what I call just stuff. Stuff. Family stuff. Challenging stuff. Unpleasant stuff. And in the case of this particular story, terribly traumatic stuff. For those of you who were with us on Thursday, you will recognize this story. We covered this last Thursday in our Evening With series. So for those of you who were there, don't think that this is redundant. Some parts of it you've heard, but consider this morning a basting, so to speak, of what you heard. So you will receive a double blessing. Those of you who were not there, you get a single blessing. So this is not a happy story. But after we wade through this swamp together, I believe we will come out with a perspective that gives us hope that no swamp is too murky or too infested for the Lord to faithfully take us through. So this morning's message is titled, A Morning with Tamar. A Morning with Tamar. Now there's two Tamars, two women named Tamar in the scripture. There's Judah's daughter, but that's not who we're referring to. We're talking about David's daughter. And I want to give you a brief bio, which I read and which we looked at last Thursday, so you get a thumbnail sketch of who Tamar is before we turn to our text. Good morning, everyone. My name is Tamar, which means date, the fruit, not the calendar. It can also mean date palm or palm tree. My mother's name is Maacah. She was a Geshurite princess, daughter of King Talmai of Geshur, which was a neighboring kingdom to Israel. Then she married my father, David, the king of Israel. Though he had several wives, my mother was one of the highest ranking ones. My father also had children with his other wives, but I am his only daughter mentioned in the scriptures. My mother also bore a son for my dad, and his name was Absalom. I was born into great privilege, but with little power because I was a woman. How little power I had is tragically and graphically illustrated in the most sorrowful and life-changing episode of my life. As a royal princess and a virgin, I was closely watched by the harem eunuchs. I lived in the women's quarters and could not go outside its walls unless accompanied by other women and guards. But one fateful day, I was directed by my father to go to my half-brother Amnon's living quarters to care for him as he claimed to be ill. So I went. I was dressed in a robe that reflected my status as a virgin daughter of the king. It was very ornate, and its sleeves almost reached the ground. It was so lovely and distinctive. When I arrived, I prepared a bread that Amnon had requested that you would consider a kind of boiled dumpling. Bedrooms in my time were designed to welcome visitors, but then he lured me back to where he slept. And, well, the details are quite painful and familiar to many of you already. And for those of you who are not familiar, you will hear them this morning. And so let's turn to 2 Samuel 13, verses 1, and we're going to read through verse 21. 2 Samuel 13, starting in verse 1. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said, so everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she said to him. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?" "Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all of this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Well, there you have it. Family issues. Family issues can produce the strongest gut punch there is. It can take your breath completely away. This was one. So why this? Those of you who have been coming week after week on Thursday, you say, Pastor, of all the people we spent an evening with at our Thursday evening Bible study, why did you pick this one to share on Sunday morning? Here's why. Because the Bible is not just a delicate book of lovely poetry and gentle sentiments. It's a cast iron skillet, or like one of those pots your mama or grandmama used to cook with the broken handles or a missing knob on the top. It's been through something. It's handled something. It's something. It's ready for anything. In other words, the Bible doesn't shy away from tough issues. This is a tough story. No doubt many of you, perhaps most of you, have never heard this story preached on a Sunday morning. It's a tough subject. And in this environment that we're in today, if you're a man, you better watch how you tell that story. We are all super sensitive to these kinds of issues. But I'm not afraid to talk to you about this morning. And you will see why as we go on. The Bible is not a delicate book. It can handle tough issues. This is a tough story. And for those of you who have suffered sexual assault, my heart goes out to your pain. And my hat is off to you for the bravery that it's taken for you to be with us here in this moment, the journey you've traveled. But I want to use this terrible event to make a point that involves all family matters that we deal with and that we'll deal with this month. So the specifics are horrible, and because they're horrible, I want to use them to expand and encompass all the stuff that we deal with in family. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. God is not surprised by any stuff that affects our family. God is not surprised by any stuff. And you know what I'm talking about, stuff. All that stuff. I'm just using the word stuff. All of it that affects our family. Neither the issues themselves nor any of the emotions that go along with the issues, neither surprises him. The what of it and the how it makes others feel, none of that is a surprise to him. The guilt, the fear, the worry, the despair, the agony, the desolation that Tamar felt, none of it is a surprise to him. He's not surprised by the stuff in me as a family member, the stuff that's happened to me as a family member, or even the stuff that's caused by me as a family member. Psalm 38:9, which I gave you a few weeks ago as we looked at the workplace, it says, all our sighing and longings are open before him. All our sighing and longing are open before him. And you know, there's always been stuff in the family in the scriptures. You know, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, blame shifting, Adam blaming Eve for what happened. Cain and Abel, jealousy leading Cain to murder his brother Abel. Abraham and Sarah, blended family issues going on with Isaac and Ishmael. Joseph and his brothers, resentment that led them to sell him into slavery. Moses with Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. They're jealous and envious of him. God struck Miriam with leprosy to straighten her out. There's always been family issues. Even Jesus' own family at one point came to get him because they said, he's lost his mind. Jesus has mental issues. He's not well. So there's always been family stuff. And this tells us that there are no perfect families. There is no such thing as a perfect family, and strive as much as we would like. Pray as much as we would like. Train as much as we would like. And I'm not saying don't pray, don't strive, don't train, but be realistic. Be realistic. Because there are no such things as a perfect family. So if we were to summarize the rest of this story, Tamar goes to her brother Absalom, and Absalom says, "Be quiet, Tamar," and he conspires to kill Amnon. And 2 years later, he executes his brother, assassinates his brother. And then Absalom, later on, years later, Absalom tries to take over David's throne, and he is killed by David's top general, Joab. And all of this is fulfilling a prophecy that Nathan the prophet gave when David had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed to cover up his adultery. Nathan said to David, "The sword will never leave your house because of this." So that's where all of this goes. But there's more to Tamar than her status as a rape victim and a survivor. She's described by one author as a beautiful, good-hearted, obedient, righteous daughter. She was a woman of faith. Beyond seeking to protect herself personally, when Amnon approaches her and begins to force himself on her, she appeals to Scripture and to what is appropriate for the people of God. "Don't do this, brother. Don't do this wicked thing. Such a thing is not done in Israel." And after she'd been violated, she tried to redeem a horrible situation by getting Amnon to marry her, which was the appropriate thing to do, because the alternative is she could never marry, never have children, never have a normal life. And as far as the people around her were concerned, she would be a used object, unwanted, an outcast. But Amnon ignored her words. He was without pity. He was without remorse. And he had his servant literally throw her out of the room. He wouldn't even use her name. "Put this woman out of my presence," and bolt the door after her. Not only was she no longer his sister, she was no longer even a person. This woman, just an anonymous person that he was supposedly in love with her. Now, let me say this. There's a strong distinction between love and lust. A strong distinction between the scriptures reveal the true characteristics of love. Love is kind. It does not seek its own gratification. It does not think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. In contrast, lust requires immediate gratification. It demands immediate gratification. It's totally contrary to the way of love. Amnon's love revealed itself for what it truly was, perverted lust. Perverted lust. And in the rape and in his attitude immediately following it, Amnon now hates his sister, whom he never really loved. In verse 20 it says, "She went to live in her brother's house, a desolate woman." Desolate means a state of bleak and dismal emptiness. Now, any healthy human being would struggle with this story. If you don't struggle with this story, there may be some issues that you should probably seek some help for. Any healthy human being would struggle with this story. As a father of three daughters, this is excruciating to read. I'm familiar with it, but reading it, having to study it, having to look at it in depth, is excruciating, that this would happen to this beautiful young woman who wanted to do a kindness, who was simply obeying her father. She did nothing wrong. Nothing. There is nothing in the narrative that says that she deserved or invited any of this. It's excruciating. But here it is in God's word. Here it is in God's word. So that means that there are many important lessons that we can extract from it. But what I see in this story, and there are many, but what I see is one question that's relevant to all of us who've experienced any kind of family trauma. Whether it's divorce, whether it's physical abuse, sexual assault, or even financial trauma, where one spouse does something to wreck the family finances. In other words, stuff. Stuff. What did Pastor Dan talk about today? Stuff. Remember that word, stuff. The all-encompassing phrase for family issues that impact and harm and devastate and confuse us. So here's the question that we pondered Thursday night. Did Amnon destroy Tamar's life? Now, before we answer quickly, think about this young virgin who had hopes of marrying, who had dreams of her wedding day and her marriage going forward that will never, ever happen as she envisioned. Did Amnon destroy Tamar's life? I like what Dave Perrin said when we asked this question. I think he answered very astutely. He said yes and no. And he said it certainly destroyed the trajectory of where her life was going. But biblically, we know that none of us are ever defined by what befalls us. Biblically, we know that we are not defined by what befalls us or by whatever we may be victimized by. That may be what happened to us, but that is not who we are. We also know that nobody can destroy God's purposes for us. They can destroy our plans for us. They can destroy our vision for our lives. They can mess us up and confuse us and disorient us. They can set us back. They can put us down. But they can't destroy God's purposes for us. And there are too many stories of redemption in the scriptures. There are too many stories throughout the history of God's people. Think about Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have heard her name. She was a woman who was taken prisoner at Auschwitz during the reign, the horrible reign of Adolf Hitler during World War II in a concentration camp. And she survived those horrors and she went about just proclaiming the gospel and she said these words, "There's no pit too deep that he is not deeper still." God knows stuff. So you're never in an unrecognizable place with the Lord. So there's not only redemption stories in the scripture, there's not only redemption stories in the scriptures and in history, but there's too many redemption stories in this very room. In this very room. To say that something that happens to me destroyed me. There are too many stories in this very room. I asked that question on Thursday. And one sister who I will not name but is sitting right in front of me in this beautiful turquoise dress. She adamantly said that from what she had personally experienced, She knows. I know he can redeem me from the depths of whatever it is. And standing here before you, me. If I believed anyone had the power to destroy my life, I'd have to deny my presence with you before you today. Because they tried. People have tried. I've been there. I've not been sexually assaulted. The details of the situation may be different. Where it hurts may be different. The time for healing may be different. But gut-wrenching pain is gut-wrenching pain. And I have had gut-wrenching pain. The feeling that this is absurd. Why is this happening to me? Endless whys. I've been there. I was talking to a brother as we were leaving Bible study. I have awakened in the morning, so distressed, so distraught, felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest. Could not breathe. So much stress and distress because of family stuff that had happened to me. I can say amen. I can say amen. Thank you, Jesus. To the lyrics, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. See, I didn't figure it out on my own, you know. I didn't get there on my own, Jesus. You know, whatever my lot, thou hast patiently worked with me, sat with me, wept with me, held me, and moved me forward step by step and taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But you did that, Jesus. You did that. So where would I be without your grace? Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm learning to say from the heart, I know you love me, Lord. Even when you don't do it on my terms. Because I know you love me. And it's easy to connect with your love for me when it's on my terms. But I'm learning that you love me even when it's not on my terms. I want you to imagine with me a bridge. I imagine every situation of my life is a plank of the bridge that has brought me to where I am now standing in my relationship with the Lord. I look back. And there are smooth planks and there are rough planks. But the Lord has used every one of them just as he's using the present planks in front of me to create that bridge. Everything that has happened to me, he has redeemed. Grace that redeems. He has taken every one of those planks and turned it into situations and turned it into a plank that has moved me forward. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to me the rest of the day. I have no guarantees. Stuff happens that you don't deserve. Ask Tamar. Stuff happens that you don't expect. Ask Tamar. Stuff happens that seems to irrevocably change the course of your life. Ask Tamar. I don't have any guarantees. We don't have any. What we have is a redeemer. What we have is a redeemer. And if you look back, as you look at this chasm ahead and the future with fear and uncertainty, if you look back and you look at those planks and you see how he has redeemed your life going forward, and that those planks have become stepping boards that have led you to where you are with him.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, have mercy. You weep. You look back. And the sorrow sometimes billows. You can still smell the scent of those boards that were not pleasant. You look back and some of them are sticking up. They're not even. So if God can redeem us from the worst intentions of others, what can he do for our children when we're doing the best that we can? What can he do for our spouses when we're doing the best that we can? What can he do for our parents when we're doing the best that we can? If he can redeem the worst, what can he do with our best? If he can take the most evil and sinister intentions and cause them to work together for good, why are we fretting about what he can do with our good intentions that we may not know or may not execute them perfectly? We may not have the words to say. We may not always make the right choice. We may not always make the right decision. We don't know the rest of Tamar's story. It ends with her going to live with Absalom, says, as a desolate woman. We don't know the rest of her story. And that's how it is for all of us. You know, I wish that it had ended happily ever after. But we don't know how it ended. And as I thought about it, I'm thankful that we don't know how it ended. You know why? Because we don't know how our story ends. Wherever you are right now, I mean, I'm talking about our earthly life. We know our eternal destiny is heaven. But that's how life is. You're in the midst of something. You don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know the rest of our story. We don't know the rest of our kids or our spouse's story or any other relative's story. But because Tamar was a woman of faith, we have every reason to believe that whatever may have been her circumstances, she didn't stay desolate. We have every reason to believe that because she was a woman of faith. We have every reason to believe her faith in the Lord served her well. We don't know what her circumstances turned out to be. But we know that because she knew the Lord, we know what he is able to do inside of you despite your circumstances. By faith, we know that from our own personal experiences. Because we know the Lord, we know he didn't abandon her. God is always faithful. God is always faithful no matter what happens to us. God is always faithful. When this happened to Tamar, God was not on break. God was not on vacation. God had not taken a nap. He was fully aware of what was going on. And he was fully present what was going on. And he was 100% faithful. I know. I feel it too. He was 100% present, and he was 100% faithful in that moment, in that time, in that episode, while that was taking place. Brothers and sisters, the scripture is not a fairy tale. It's not a book of delicate poetry. It has hard things to wrestle with. And this is one of them. And it's really a metaphor for our families, because there's hard stuff that we wrestle with and we don't have easy answers for, and we wonder why. It is a metaphor for family stuff, which is why I wanted to cover it this morning as an overview. This is family stuff. Now, this is not our total family experience. Don't get me wrong. There is bliss. There's joy. There are wonderful blessings with family, but we don't struggle with bliss. We don't struggle with joy. We don't struggle with happy events. It's when this kind of stuff comes calling that we need our faith, that we need our Redeemer. God is always faithful. And if we don't believe that, maybe we should hesitate to sing it. Or maybe we should more earnestly engage the Lord about it and not have this disconnect where we're saying it, but we don't really believe it, where there's a disintegration, a separation, because then it just becomes a platitude. instead of a conviction. In order for it to become a conviction, you got to wrestle with that thing. And you have to almost be torn apart at times. And you do have to hit your knees and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Why is this? Why aren't you listening? How did this happen? How did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? I thought you loved me. What about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, brothers and sisters, we cannot be afraid to approach the Lord with that. That's prayer. It's not just now I lay me down to sleep, or thank you for this food, or thank you for all my blessings. God is faithful no matter what happens to us. In the worst of pits, he's faithful. In the most excruciating situations, he's faithful. Sometimes the Lord changes the situation. Sometimes he changes us. Sometimes he does both. And one day when we see Tamar, we'll know for sure what he did. Let me say this in closing. The proper goal for us in dealing with our families, the proper goal is not to create a perfect family, but to trust God to use our imperfect family to perfect our relationship with him. See, we've got it turned around. We're looking to God to build our faith so we can create perfect families instead of thanking him for the imperfections that perfect our relationship with him. Sure, I want my kids to all be glorious saints. I want them to get out of their cars with their halos intact. I want them to walk around with a heavenly aura that makes other people stop and say, you must be Pastor Dan's son, Pastor Dan's daughter. I want them to have successful marriages. I want them to have lovely, obedient little cherubs running around behind them like goslings. I want all of that. I want it just as anybody else wants it. I pray for it just as anybody else prays for it. I counsel them just as anybody else would counsel them. I try not to counsel them just as anybody else might try to counsel them. It's all in there. It's all in there. But we need to understand there's a higher goal in our lives, brothers and sisters, than our jobs, than our families. And God wants to use our families to advance us in that higher purpose. The proper goal is not to create the perfect family, but to trust God to use our imperfect family to perfect or mature our relationship with him. I posted this on Facebook. As the Lord has promised to never leave us or forsake us, the prayers and care of his people are one expression of the fulfillment of that promise. They represent his presence and his support. And when we take the time to thank the Lord for the love and prayers of others, it helps us realize we are not in this alone. And so when it comes to our families, get others to be praying for our families. Accept the support of others for our families. I am so thankful to Frank and Deidre and to Donna and to Laverne for their facilitation of the couples group. So we can get together and talk over brunch, over Jean's delicious soufflés and Saray's delicious casseroles. That is no small reason why we show up. fact, Marlo and I were standing in line, and Marlo and I were talking about those souffles and casseroles. Now everything's good. But there is a higher purpose. It's because we know we need the support of others. This is a spiritual battle, not just in terms of things working out, but how we look at things. Amen. See, the spiritual battle is not just what's happening in our families. It's how we're looking at, how we're processing what's happening in our families, what the devil is trying to make us think about what's happening in our families, and what he's trying to make us think about God through our families. You know, anything that has the power to move us and swoon us and make us go to bed with a smile on our face. And our little grandson, our grandkids, they are the joy of our lives. They're little superstars. In fact, Laverne calls Major the prince of old Sandy Spring Road, which is where we live. We love them. We love them. But anything that has the potential to charm and woo and love us and warm us also has the potential to take us in another way, in another direction, to another place. Anything that means that much to us can become an instrument that the evil one will use to disintegrate our faith and our perspective. And that's why we need one another. I'm going to end with this letter that I wrote to Tamar at the end of all of our Bible studies on Thursday when we're doing this evening with. I asked the group, if this person was here tonight, present with us now, what would you want to say to them? Or what would you want to ask them? And I said, I wrote a letter to Tamar. And this is what I said to her, my beautiful friend with a kind heart, my heart breaks for your sorrow. I can't begin to imagine how devastating it was for you to be so brutally and unsuspectingly attacked by someone with whom you felt safe, and as you were doing him a kindness. I know this does not change what happened. I know this may not relieve your feelings of devastation. But the qualities that made you a radiant princess are embedded much deeper than the physical attack on your body. Your status as a princess to your earthly father may have been damaged, but your status as a princess of your eternal father is unscathed, and in fact can become even more precious to him and to you. Nothing can repair the damage done by your half-brother Amnon. But the Lord can redeem any situation. Just trust him. Sincerely and with love, Dan. Just trust him. I'm done.